Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God. I want to thank you that you are good, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for your love and your kindness and your goodness, Lord. And Jesus, we want to exalt you in this place, Lord. We thank you for your presence here, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are awesome, Lord God. And I just want to say that you are good, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that your mercy endures forever, Lord God. And Lord, this evening, we come before you, Lord, not because of the stuff that we can bring to you, Lord God, but we come before you because we want more of you, Lord. We want to learn more of you. We want to be with you. And Jesus, I just want to say, Lord God, we say we love you, Lord. We love you with all our hearts, Lord. And thank you, Lord God, that I just realize more and more that we cannot change ourselves, Lord, but we can only come to you, Lord. And when we come to you, you change us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you are good, Lord. Thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable unto you, Lord. Father, we pray that the words that I speak, Lord God, will be from you, Father. And I pray that you will just focus my thoughts as well, Lord God, that tonight we will see the Father, Lord. We will see you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Thank you, Lundy. It was her birthday on Friday. Hey, happy birthday as well. Thank you, guys. You may be seated as well. And Monday, it's Donnie and Dupis' daughter, 21st. So tonight, 21 years ago, Tani Dupis was stressing big time, and I think Donnie was stressing even more. So congratulations with you as well. And then there was someone else I wanted to say something. Oh, yes, there's someone here that Adele, I'm not going to get her to stand up. I've embarrassed her enough. When I was in MediClinic, she was working in the career center with me, and she and a friend from Tigerberg came to visit us, so thank you. When I was at MediClinic, I would close the door and lock it, and I would preach at them. And they couldn't move because I was their boss. And it was amazing for me because I had the opportunity to preach to them. But there was this one girl, Lalani. I caught her in the passage, and I was giving her the gospel. And I said, I can pray for you now, or I can let you be. And she said, I'm going to go and think about it. And at night, she went into a biker's bar, and she gave her heart to the Lord then at a biker's bar. So I've got fond memories of MediClinic, and it's great to see you here as well, Adele, somewhere. I can't see you here. And then just another story, that just what God has been doing in my life. Salome went on this race, I think in Lesotho, and my best friend from school, we were here in primary school here in the WIP, he went with her, but he was a naughty guy. And so at 6, we were into the WIP, and I went to Hotnots Holland, and he went to Paul Roos, and then I met up with him after the army, but he was always the nerdest boy I knew. And when he was in San at 6, he was the smallest boy in school. And, you know, in rugby, they would, like, throw the smallest guy in the air. And that was him. And San at 7, it was him again. He was still the smallest guy in school. And then now he weighs, like, 105, 110 kilograms. And he cycles. And he's a strong guy. And he's very sharp with his mouth. But I love him. I haven't seen him. I actually led him to the Lord as well after that. But Salome, she knows him, but when one night I became a Christian, I gave my heart to the Lord, but I was still drinking, but I felt so guilty every time I got drunk. But this night we went to a bar, and I'm just so in love with Jesus, I just don't know what to do with this, and I read the Bible, and sometimes I get home, and I'm drunk, and I start reading the Bible. I feel so guilty, and I repent, and God, I'm such a bad person, and I pray so much. But we used to go and drink, and then this night, we said something about the wit day fit in ons vastgevlieg, when a friend gave his heart to the Lord. Because I had a friend, it happened to him when we were at varsity, and I couldn't believe, why do you do this? Are you crazy? You walk away from us. How can you do this? And my mission was to break this guy. And one night we broke him. Yeah, I feel so terrible about this now because he's not serving God. And we forced him to get drunk with us. And he was passed out there, and we thought, yes, one for the men. Anyway, that's where I was. That's the type of guy I was. But this guy and I, he saw me. I didn't want to drink anything that night. But, you know, you drink a Vintook Light because there's only 2% alcohol in it. And we go to this pub. And now this is 3 o'clock. Never go out at 3 o'clock. We must be in bed. It says so in the Bible. God walks by light and not by darkness. 3 o'clock, it's a bad time for anyone to be there. So we're sitting behind this bar. And what type of place is still open at 3 o'clock? So you must imagine where we were. And then he says, okay, now talk to me. What happened in your life? So we ordered a shooter. So we had the shooters. And eventually there was all these shooters there. And now he's giving me the opportunity to share what's happening in my life. And as I talk, he takes the matches and he builds a picture. But he's a highly intelligent guy. So I know that where I see the picture, he's going to take me out in every point that I made. And eventually he had like this on the counter a row of pictures that long. And then he said, can I now speak? And I said, oh Lord, I know I'm drunk, but please just give me wisdom. Anyway, this is the guy that you've been cycling with. Silakin, he knows him very well as well. One New Year's, I just met Lynette and we were all there with all the guys. And I opened my cooler, one of the guys opened my cooler bag. And there was 2 Vintook Lights and something for Lynette to drink. And the guys go, what's going on here? And we say, no, you're so embarrassed. You know, it's funny how God changes you. And Lynette had her little thing to drink, but she was always afraid to pray in front of me. And just that little drink that she had gave her the courage, because we snuck away before 12 o'clock and we went up to this mountain there at the Breda River and we prayed together. And because she had something to drink, she was just a little bit confident to pray in front of me. And so that was the first time she prayed with me. And that guy, I remember the next day, I went paddling and I prayed for my friends for 3 hours long. And all of them got saved, except one or two guys from those guys. So God uses a crooked, a skewe stok om 'n kruis, ag 'n reggestreep te kry. Anyway, my sermon this evening is Jesus is I am. I don't really know what to call it, but I'm just seeing things that upsets me, and I'm praying, and I don't see breakthrough, and there's people who are suffering, and there's someone that has got cancer, and I'm so burdened by this, and this person could be dying, and last year people died, and people don't get breakthrough, and there's people that don't get a job, and so many things that I see, and I'm, God, and I'm praying, Lord, what are we missing, And I just sense God saying to me, you're coming to me because you want stuff from me. You're not coming to me because you want to meet with me. And I'm like, oh, geez, I miss it. And now I'm telling, Lord, but what do you want to show me? What is this? And I come to a place where I just felt the Lord said to me, when I said, who are you? He just said, I am. So I went to the Bible, you know, and I just realized that many times when I preach, I bring a word, and there's always something that we must do. And I just realized, oh no, this is maybe not where God is wanting us to go. He wants us to come to Him. So I went to Exodus where He says, I am, Exodus 3, and there's the angel of the Lord, and he's like a burning torch, and this bush is burning, and Moses walks past, and he sees this bush, and it burns, and doesn't get consumed, and he looks at the bush, and then the Lord speaks to him, and he says, Moses, and he says, yes, here I am, just take off your shoes, this is holy ground, and he says, I am the God of your fathers, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses realized, oh my word, this is God, I can die just standing, looking at this bush, I can see God. So he falls on his face and he's in absolute fear. And God says to him, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come to deliver my people. And I've chosen you to go to them. And Moses goes through all this thing, I'm not good enough. But then he says, God, but what should I say to them? Who are you? And he says, tell them, I am who I am. Tell my people, I am sent, has sent you. And then God says to him, say to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and it will be remembered throughout the generations. And the word I am in Hebrew is apparently very similar to the word Lord, which is Yahweh. And so it's very, when you speak it, the words are very, very similar to one another. And the word Yahweh as well was such a holy word that people didn't want to say the word because they were afraid they would blaspheme God. So they would call God many times Adonai. So when God is saying, I am who I am, he's saying something about the character of who God is. And he says that God's saying that he is self-existent. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. And the other day in the shower, I got this thought, and I thought this is demonic, because this thought came to me, if God created everything, who created God? And I'm like, and then suddenly I was wondering, and then I just, when I realized this again, God is self-existent. He was created in himself. He's been there forever. God is been there. He's not dependent on anything. God is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. God is unchanged in his being and his character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal in his existence. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. God doesn't learn things. And he told us the other night, God doesn't learn things because he knows everything already. When he asked Adam, why are you hiding from me? It's not because he can't find Adam. He knows where he is. He wants Adam to think, why am I hiding from God? Because God knows where I am. And I'm going to say something to you that's probably going to freak you out. But God created Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris serves God. Isn't it amazing? I think it's amazing. And when now I'm like, I am, and then I saw these seven I am statements that God, that the Apostle John made about Jesus in the book of John, this I am statement. So when Jesus was saying these statements, he was referring to this Exodus 3 incident where God revealed himself as I am who I am Yahweh. So, and I'm just going to show you, when he says this, the people really get freaked out because of that. And there's the seven statements, but the first one is, I am the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, when he said this, when Jesus said this, this was part of the Passover festival. And when I was reading this, every time there was a Passover, it was 6 days before a feast, or it was this feast, or it was that feast. So I started looking, why the feast? What does it have to do? And I must be honest with you, I'm still growing in this. I'm going to learn a little bit more. If you've not been saved for a long time, this, don't worry about the feast. This is just for people who know God. But I think there's something significant about the feast, specifically here in the Word. But with the Passover, there's this feast. Passover was on the 14th of the month of Nisan. It's not because of the moons. There was a 14th. It was the 14th of this Jewish month. And the 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that continued for 7 days. And after 3 days, there's this Feast of First Fruits. Jesus got crucified on Passover. Then 3 days later, on the First Fruits, he got resurrected. So Jesus came to fulfill all these feasts. All these feasts were pointing to Jesus. And there's, with tabernacles, people believe that Jesus will come back on the Feast of Tabernacles. Many scholars believe that Jesus was probably born during the Feast of Tabernacles as well, and not in December, but more in September, October. And there's many reasons. You can go and search it on, go and look at Answers in Genesis if you're interested in that type of thing. But Jesus says, this is now the unleavened bread, this festival. And what they did was, they would take bread, there's no leaven in it, and leaven represents sin. So the people go through their house, and they clean their house, and they look inward, and if there's any sin, and oh yes, I remember I said that that word, and we can repent, and I take my dove to the priest, and I say, oh, priest, forgive me, I said that word, and you get forgiveness for your sins. And all the people went through this. And then Jesus, this is during this festival, and Jesus comes, and I don't know if you know the story, where the crowd of 5,000 people get together, and Jesus teaches them, and then he says, these people are probably hungry. Can't we buy them bread? He said, no, we don't have money. There's no bread. And then the boy with the five loaves of bread and the two fish comes. And Jesus takes the bread. He prays over it and he breaks it. He gives it to the disciples. And the disciples go and give it to everyone. And 5,000 men, there's more than women, what I heard as well. There's probably 10,000 people, maybe more even, get fed. And then they take the leftovers and they put it into baskets, and there's 12 baskets left after this whole festival. And then the people go and sleep, the tummies are nice and full, and then the disciples get onto this boat and they go over the Sea of Galilee. And while they're on the sea, this huge storm comes and they get the fright of their life because they're going to die on the sea. And here Jesus comes walking on water. And they're like, who is this? And in another gospel, Peter gets out. But then when Jesus comes into the boat, the storm calms down and they've got the fear of their life because of Jesus, because he calmed the storm. Now, the next morning, the people know Jesus didn't go out with them on the boat. He didn't come with them. They went to the other side seeking for Jesus. They didn't find him. And then they find him on the other side of the sea. They're seeking for him. And he says to them, you are seeking me because I can give you stuff. You're not seeking me for what I can give to you or for who I am. You're seeking me because you want bread to eat. And then he says, like my father gave you heaven, a manna from heaven, there's something greater here. And he says, but Lord, we want that. And he says, I am the bread of life. Then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That Jesus there said, don't look at the stuff that I can do for you. Come to me because I am the bread of life. I sustain you. I will fill you. I will feed you. And what I give you will be more than enough for you. A friend of mine, he told me, he goes away quite a lot in business, and his boy is that high. And he comes home with presents, and then the boy comes to him, oh, what did you bring me? And then he says, nothing. And then the boy's like, oh. And we just said, oh, that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. We come to God saying, God, I want all these reasons, these things. And then we get disappointed because we don't get it. And we get disappointed in God. And I think God must be a little bit disappointed when we come to Him because we want stuff. And we don't come to Him because we are seeking Him. And this is what I realized about me. You're probably not there. But this is something that I realized that I was doing. I was coming to a place where I wanted stuff. I wanted stuff and I was seeking God for the stuff, the miracles, the works of God, and not because of who He is. So this is what God is dealing with me. The next statement is, I am the light of the world. John 8 verse 12 says, Jesus says again, He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just need to go back one thing. When you go back to the bread as well, when he continues speaking to them about the bread, Jesus continues speaking and he's saying, if you don't eat my bread and you don't drink my blood, you cannot have part of me. And then the disciples got offended with him and they walked away. And he said to the 12 disciples, are you also going to walk away from me? He says, no, God, you have the words that leads to eternal life. And what I just saw with these passages, there's either people get drawn to the things that Jesus is saying, or they get offended, or they get pushed away because they're trying to put him into a box. And for me, I just realized, oh man, I shouldn't try to put God in a box. I must be open for whatever it is, because as soon as we try and put him into a box, we get disappointed and we probably will get offended with him. So now the next statement, I am the light of the world, in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's two incidents surrounding the story. The one is the adulterous woman. Jesus is in the temple. They bring this woman to her. Say, we caught this woman in adultery. And the law is, she's got to be killed with stones. They've got to throw her with stones and so that she can die. I don't know if you know the story, but Jesus goes, he writes on the ground, and he says, the one who condemned without sin, let him throw the first stone. And then he looks up, and all the men walked away. And then he says to her, where's the men? She says, don't they condemn you? She says, and he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So, and what I'm just seeing here is Jesus doesn't come with the law to her. He comes with life. When she comes, the light in the world, that spiritual darkness, because this lady was in spiritual darkness, but also those men that wanted to condemn her, that wanted to throw stones, were in spiritual darkness because they came to punish her. But Jesus didn't come with to punish. He comes to bring life. He brings, and in that encounter, she gets transformed. Her life changed. And then a little bit later, there's the story where this man is blind. He's been blind from birth. And the disciples ask, why is he blind? Was it something that his parents done? What is the sin that he had? And Jesus said, no, he's blind so the Father can be glorified. During this time, there was this festival, the festival of tabernacles. And in tabernacles, there was two signs. The one was light. There was all these candles that were lit, and then there was water. They took, the priest went to go and take water from the pool of Silo that they brought to the for the festival. And when Jesus took the mud on his eyes, he said, go to the pool of Silo and wash your eyes. And this man went to this pool, he washed his eyes, and he could see. And now the priest getting the water get freaked out by this man because he was blind from birth, and they can't believe it. They speak to the parents, and the parents doesn't want to say anything. They said, but does this man have sin? And it's so amazing what this man says. The blind man said, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I was blind, and now I see. And isn't it amazing that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that there's no sin. He's not worrying about the sin, but where he is, Jesus is light. He personifies light. Where he comes, sin and darkness gets overcome. There's no darkness. There's no darkness where Jesus is. There's just his marvelous, his marvelous light. And I just realized for me, we many times want to punish, and this is religion. We want to punish the sin, but Jesus doesn't punish the sin. He just comes, and he's when his presence is there. There's no darkness, and people just turn away from their sin because they meet Jesus, and he says, abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he talks about sin, and that sin brings us into slavery. And I don't want you to be slaves to sin because these things destroy you. But come to the Son, then you'll be set free. That Jesus says to us, don't come to me as you, don't come change first. Come to me as you are, because in me you get changed. A friend of mine said to me the other day, he was praying for a man, and he said, Lord, thank you that you love him, even though he's an alcoholic or something like that. I can't remember the words that he used. And then he just said to me, he felt the Holy Spirit saying to him, I don't love him because he's alcoholic or not. I love him because he's my son. And, you know, this mindset in me is changing, where I realize Jesus loves us, not for the things that we've done or don't do. He loves us because we are his children. And when we come to him, it doesn't matter where we come from or what we look like. He says, come to me. Come to my light. My light overcomes all darkness. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles, they call it the Feast of Booths in the Bible. They were also remembering Abraham and what Abraham had done for them. And they were ready, in Afrikaans, the Hutte Loofees. So they were ready to move at the next day. So they would build these huts on top of their houses. Amazing festival. I see Yvette, she's been in Israel. It's an amazing festival. There's lots of light. But then they remember what the father Abram has done. And what I'm seeing there as well is the religious people, they get into a confrontation with Jesus. Now they talk to him backwards, forwards. And yes, Abram, but Abram is our father. And then Jesus says, before Abram was, I am. And now they get hugely upset again. They take up the stones and they want to kill Jesus. So once again, I see he's either drawing people or people getting offended by the words that he is saying. Because when he said, I am, he was referring to Exodus 3, was saying, the I am, the I am who I am, this is who I am. I am Jehovah. That angel of the Lord is God. Jesus is Yahweh. The next statement, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10 verse 7, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. Now, this is not on a specific festival, but this was just after the Feast of Trumpets. And just before the Feast of Tabernacles. And just before the Feast of Tabernacles, there's the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And the Feast of Trumpets, I think for 7 days, they would blow on the trumpets and they would announce the day and they would prepare themselves for the Day of Atonement. And what happened with the Day of Atonement, this just finished during that time where Jesus is now at this time. The Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the temple and he would go into the Holies of Holies. Only once a year was he allowed to go into the Holies of Holies, and he had to prepare himself to go into the Holies of Holies. And there was this huge curtain hanging there, and he had to go through this curtain, basically through a door. And when Jesus got crucified, that curtain tore, that veil tore. And Jesus now saying, I am the door of life. So he's saying that curtain where you can go in only once in a year to come into the mercy of God, I am the door now. You can come through that door every day. I am the door. I am the way that you go in. But what I'm just seeing about this is the door leads to eternal life. And when there's doors, there are many doors, we have to make a decision. And what I see is many times we come before a door and we don't want to take the decision. We just stand there. We don't want to go through because we don't know what is on the other side. We stand here and we stand there. We don't want to go. But we have, when Jesus says, I am the door that gives life, you must enter by me if you want to get saved. We must make a decision to go through this door. So this is how he also fulfills, I believe, the Day of Atonement for us to go through, to come into the presence of God because he wants us to be with him. And then the fourth statement, which is so amazing, but before I get there, when we go through the door, there's this place where we deny ourselves, we pick up our cross, and we follow him. And that is as we go through the door. We must deny ourselves, we must pick up our cross. And I just realized in my weakness, I can't even do that. I need God's help to deny myself, to pick up my cross, because I cannot do this. I need God's strength to be able to go through there. But when I go through the door, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father know me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Feast of Trumpets, it's all about communication. It's blowing on the shofars. For those of you that know spiritual warfare, it's all to do with that, where they pray, and it's all about warfare. But in that place, Jesus comes to fulfill it, and he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I war on your behalf. I am the God that fights for you. I am the God that protects you against the wolf. And when the sheep and the lion comes, I will fight against them. You didn't fight against them. I will fight against them. I am the good shepherd that leads us. I'm the good shepherd that restores our soul. He protects us from our enemies. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For our good shepherd is with us. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our heads with oil. Our cups overflow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Because the good shepherd goes and he finds the lost sheep. If that sheep is lost, he leaves the sheep and he goes and finds that sheep and he brings it in. Because that's the heart of the good shepherd. He knows his flock and the flock knows him. And he speaks to them and they follow him. because He is a good shepherd, because He loves His sheep as lief as I could have. The shepherd, if there's a sheep that is hurt, He will help them to get healed. He will protect them. It's about intimacy. It's bringing the family, the flocks together. It's about belonging. It's about being taken care of. If you can't look after your children, the shepherd comes and He looks after your children for you until they're ready to go. So there's a place of God's protection, of God's love, that God is saying, I am the good shepherd, that He comes and He brings His sheep together because of His love for the sheep. And, you know, just the whole thing about the festivals, this got me very distracted, but there's the festival of dedication that happens in this time. Jesus comes and He brings these amazing words that I protect you, I love you, come to me. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give life and life in abundance. He sees these things. And then in verse 22, at the time of the feast of dedication, it was the winter, and these people came together. And what this feast is about is called Hanukkah. 165 years before Christ, the Maccabees, which was a tribe of Jews, they fought against the Greeks because the Greeks came in and they put their idols in the temple and they defiled the people of Israel and they forced them to eat pork. Was Peter? They had to eat pork and terrible things happened to them. Many of them got killed and persecuted because the Greeks wanted them to be defiled. And then these Maccabees fought against the Greeks. They pushed them away and they cleansed the temple. But they only had enough oil for that chandelier, that candle with the seven, what name is it? The Hanukkah, what? Menorah. For that thing to burn for one day. And it had to burn for 7 days. And God supernaturally, the oil didn't burn out. So it lasted for 8 days. And now, in the end of November, beginning December, they have this festival where the Jews comes and they light these candles for 8 days so that everyone can see. And they were remembering this, where God came to deliver them. And then in this time, Jesus comes and He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch my sheep from me or from the Father. I and the Father are one. And now the guys pick up the stones again. They want to kill Jesus because He's saying that I am God. So every time He brings these amazing words, people either get attracted by Him or they could get offended by Him and they want to walk away. And then the fifth statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now what happened here was this again before Passover. And Lazarus dies. And everyone gets upset. And Jesus says, just wait 2 more days, then we'll go. And he goes there. And everyone, why Lord, my brother died. And then he gets compassion and he prays for Lazarus. And Lazarus stands out of the death. And he comes out and he says, unbind him and help him to come free. And now what's amazing that what I read there is that many people got saved because of the testimony of Lazarus. But then the priest wanted to kill Lazarus because on account of Lazarus, people start believing in Jesus. So they wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus as well. And Jesus is saying to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus got raised on the day of the first fruits. A year before that, he probably, just before they go into this festival again, he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And now they get confronted because, is this the Messiah or is he not? Because he does all these things and it almost seems that he does it all in the time of the festival. When they start thinking of things that this festival is about, he does a miracle that goes in hand with this. And for me, I just realized that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He resurrects marriages. He resurrects relationships and friendships, careers. He resurrects if you were like me in the dumps, He resurrects, He takes that life and He changes it and He brings it a new life, something that brings glory to His name. But it's Him, it's Jesus, when we come to Him, because He is the resurrection and the life. When my friend Morris was lying there, and for you that don't know, a wall fell upon him, and he was lying there on his tummy like this, and the blood, and I just knew I could pray over him. I just didn't have the strength, because I knew Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. But at that moment, I just didn't have the faith for it. But I still believe there's a place where we come to this place where we can stand, because Jesus said, more than what I did, you would do. Verse 12, he says, and truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Both ways. Like my friend Morris, I got this word. Sia's got this word as well. This is exactly the same verse. But that when something dies, God brings a harvest forth. But it's also for us. There's something in us that must die. And I said it at Bible school the other night. I'm not talking against courses, please. I'm not saying anything negative about courses. But if you're in Pakistan and you get saved, you don't need to go through deliverance courses. You get delivered right there, because you know if you get caught by the enemy, they will kill you. So there's not much fear in you, because you deal with your sin there and you repent of all your sin. You don't have to go to all these courses to highlight your sin for you. And I think this is something, I think the key to me specifically here is that we many times don't want to die to ourselves. We don't want to lay down our lives, because we don't get forced to. The people in the persecuted countries, they get forced to. They've got to make a decision. It's either Jesus or it's nothing. So you make a decision, and when you make a decision, He comes and cleanses from all unrighteousness, from all sickness, of all disease. This is something amazing that happens, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now the sixth statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to them in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We prayed earlier. This is where Jesus comes on the donkey, and everyone says, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King, and this is the Messiah, and everyone is very excited about Jesus. And He gets the people together, the men together, and now He's preparing them for the final Passover, because He's going to be the Passover. He's going to be the Passover lamb to be slain once and for all, for everyone. And this is what Jesus does. He comes and He says, this is just before the Last Supper is going to be, and he says, men sit, and He washes their feet. And Jesus comes and He washes their feet. And He says, now you do the same. And He goes and He says to them, I give you a new commandment, that you must love one another. As I love you, you must love one another. That people will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. This is how Jesus comes and He speaks to His disciples and He says to them, men, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow soon afterwards. And don't be afraid. I'm going to my Father and I'm preparing a room for you. And this room, but there's many rooms. I wouldn't have told you so, but where I'm going, but I'll come back for you soon, and I'll come and fetch you, and I'll bring you back. And they say, but God, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? And how can we know the way? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Only through me that you can come to Him. So Jesus is talking here about eternity, and that He is the eternity, and only through Him we can go into eternity. And then He continues, and He's saying, you will do the same works as I have done. You will do greater works than I have done. He says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it, so that the Father can be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you. He said, but I will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come help you and to remind you of all the things that I've said. And I leave you peace. I leave peace with you. Don't be troubled. I'm going away, but I'll come and bring you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And He's preparing the guys for eternity, saying, I am the way. I am the only way. This is the way that you should go. In me, come to me. My father's roommate died 2 weeks ago, and it was his funeral on Friday. In the old age home, they were together, and this Oom Danny, he had beautiful blue eyes. He had a stroke and he could only use one side of his body for the last year and a half, 2 years of his life. But he was sitting at the door, and when people came in, he would open the door for them because he found significance in the fact that he could still serve people by opening the gate for them as they came in. And if you ask Oom Danny, "Hoe gaan dit, oom?" he would say, "Altijd goed. Altijd goed." And he was always reading his newspaper, and the dominee just said about Oom Danny how he was, and that he knew Oom Danny was in a good place, that he knew. And then when he heard that he had cancer, he very suddenly, God just came to fetch him. But my father as well, when he was very weak, the two old men, my father was 78 then, he took him on the wheelchair outside, and then my father was very weak and he lost control, and Oom Danny in the wheelchair went down into the garden, into the flower garden. He was stuck there and he couldn't move, and my dad was there. And then afterwards I come there, and the nurses are upset with them, and they're fighting, and we were naughty and we got caught out. But when this woman, he preached this sermon, it was amazing. His name is Johan, and he said his friend has one of these decoders where you can tape their rugby game, and then while you watch it, you can rewind it and watch it again, but you don't miss anything. And when he came there, the man had already, he didn't know what the game was, and he said, "Don't say anything." He said, "Don't say what?" And he said, "Don't tell me the score." And he said, "You know, because when you watch rugby, you don't want to know the score, because there's something, that excitement, that you don't know what's going to happen." But he says, "When you get my age, sometimes it's good that you know the score, because your heart." Because if you know the score and it goes bad with your team, but you know they win, at least you know it's fine, because they're going to win. You know the score. And then he said, "Do you know the score?" Because knowing Jesus is like knowing the score. Doesn't matter what life comes and what life brings against you, you know the score. So what comes against you, you know the score. You know we win. We're going to Jesus. And he says, "Are you sure?" It was so powerful when this man said it, because I just knew that it's true, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to ask you, are you sure? Do you know? Because Jesus wants you to be sure, because he loves you. He's your Father. The last statement is, "I am the true vine." John 15 verse 1 says, "I am the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser." Jesus is the creator. He's the sustainer of everything. He says, "Abide in me and in my words, and whatever you ask, I'll be given to you, so that my Father can be glorified." He says, "Bear much fruit, and therefore prove to be my disciples." And this word that I have the whole time, I don't prove that I'm God's disciple for the things I do, for the gifts that I have. I prove I'm his disciple by the fruit that I bear. Love and peace and joy and kindness and patience and goodness and self-control. The character, because not because of who I am, but because God has changed me. He says, as the Father loved Jesus, he loves us. Abide in this love. Keep the commandments and abide in this love. My commandment is that you must love one another. Greater love than this have no one, to lay down your life for your friends. And then Jesus says, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments." And this is ultimately what God wants. He wants friendship with you and with me. And even Moses, he was the friend of God. The first time he met God, it was, and he's on his face, he was afraid of God. But God called Moses my friend. And this is what I believe God wants with all of us. He wants friendship. He wants a place where we can come before him and be called his friends. And he says, "I share my secrets with my friends. The things that the Father is telling me, I want to share with you. You're not no longer slaves, but I call you friends." This feast of Pentecost was 50 days after Tabernacles. And there's a good chance that the law was given to the Israelites on this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then when Jesus died, that the Holy Spirit was given to us on Pentecost. So it's either the law or it's the Spirit. It's either the works or it's grace. And what I'm seeing here is that when we come to Jesus, there's this place that we don't come to him and he says it's to our advantage that he must go away, because he will send us a new helper. He will send us the Holy Spirit. that when we come to Him, it's not because of the stuff that we do, but we come to Him because He sustains us. He's the life. He is the one that gives life to all of us. Because Revelation 22, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is everything. God has been there in the beginning and He's going to be there in the end. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made. And everything that was made through the Word. And it says that that this light shines in the darkness, and this darkness, and darkness did not overcome this. And He came to walk with these people, and these people didn't recognize Him. They didn't receive Him, but those that received Him, He gave the right to become children. And that Jesus then continues, and He's saying, the law was given by Moses, but Jesus, I am giving you grace and truth. Grace and truth comes through Jesus. And, you know, grace is the unmerited favor that brings the blessings and joy from God. Grace is unmerited favor. Justice is the things that we get that we deserve. Mercy is the things that we don't get. It's what we don't get. Mercy is getting what we is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. So justice is what you get what you deserve. Mercy is what you don't is you don't get what you deserve. Grace is you get what you don't deserve. And this is what God has done. We've got eternal life. We don't deserve it, but He's given it to us. He's given it to us on expense of Jesus. And there's no human merit. There's nothing that we can do to receive it. That's the grace. We come before Him because He has given it to us. He's the beginning and He's the end. And He doesn't want us to do things for Him. He wants us to come to Him, to meet with Him, to be with Him, because He wants to change who we are. So, Jesus, when He was on the earth, the prostitutes and the tax collectors were drawn to Him. And, you know, for me, people were even drawn, were attracted to Him or retracted by Him. And so with us, we will either draw people or we will push them away from us. But the prostitutes and the tax collectors got drawn to Him. And I'm just asking my question, Lord, who are the prostitutes and the tax collectors in my day? Because He didn't bring them to the temple. He went out to them and He went to go and change their lives. And I'm very convicted in my own life that I can't sit here and think I'm going to make a difference in this world. I've got to go out and get my hands dirty and my feet dirty. I must go to where the people are, because that is what Jesus would have done. And even me, I come from such a background, but yet I fell into religion. I became religious in my ways, where we want to bring punishment and we don't bring life. But this is what Jesus does. When He comes, He brings life, and He brings life in abundance. So I want to just finish this last scripture in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. He who testified to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. God is good. God is love. God is perfect in every way. He's holy. God hates sin because sin destroys us. Not because He's freaked out by it, but because sin destroys us. God is trustworthy. He's faithful. He's kind. He's merciful. And He's righteous in every way. God is good. And God loves us. God is love. So I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion. And as they hand it out, I just want to wonder if you can just play that song and just meditate on this song. And then I'm just going to pray for us.
As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember how You gave Your life on a brutal cross. Lord, we remember this is the way. God's perfect justice, mercy's embrace. As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember it was for my sin that your flesh was torn. Lord, we remember this is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. And this is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. Broken and
we just want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, that you paid the price, Lord God. Father, thank you that we can know that you are the bread of life, Lord. That whoever comes to you shall not hunger, Lord. And that whoever believes in you shall never thirst, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are more than the manna, Lord God, that was given from heaven. That you are life. That you are eternal life, Lord. And that you bring... You resurrect, Lord God, everything that's broken, everything that died, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can know that you are love and that you are good and that you are faithful, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can know that you are kind and merciful in all your ways, Lord, and that you see us as your children, Lord, and just as Johanna preached on Friday, Lord God, that you make all things work out for the best. For those who love you and who are called according to your name, Lord God, that we can come with a boldness and confidence in your presence, Lord. And not because of the things we do and stuff, Lord God, and the works that we do, but because you are God. And because you've paid the price on the cross, Lord. That, Lord Jesus, when you were dying on the cross, Lord God, you said, Lord, it is done. The price has been paid for all our sin. And that we can just in faith, Lord, come and receive the gift of life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given us this price, Lord, and that you've given us a free gift, Lord. And this gift is to accept salvation, Lord. That there's nothing that we can do to accept it, but we can only accept it by receiving this free gift. And maybe you are here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you know and you realize tonight that God is good and that He's faithful and that He loves you. And you may be like this woman who was like caught in adultery, and you didn't realize, you were afraid that if you come to Jesus, He will stone you. But now you realize He just says, I don't condemn you, but I will change you as you come to me. or you were that alcoholic that used to drink and get drunk, or you're still getting drunk and you think, I must get myself sorted out and then I will come to church or then I will come to Jesus. But Jesus says, you can't, just come to me. Or maybe you are in that place where you realize that I live a good life, but where I am, I'm feeling so empty. I'm feeling so lonely. And I know I can't continue living like this. But I realize I need Jesus. I see this door and I'm afraid to go through this door. But tonight, I want to go through this door. I want to make a decision for Jesus. If there's anyone here that know tonight you want to give your heart to Jesus, I really want to pray with you. I really believe God is here and He wants to touch you. If that is you, if you can just raise your hand that I can see who you are. Is there anyone here that wants to go through the door? Don't be shy now. Just be bold. If that is you, say, yes, that's me. I want to go through. Anyone? Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that we can take the bread in remembrance of you, Father. Thank you for your love, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. Let's eat. Let's drink. May God bless you. May God be with you as you go. We really trust God's favor upon your life. To come into a boldness with God, to know that God is good. Don't go there and feel condemned about stuff in your life. Come to God because He's good. Come with boldness before Him. Believe that God loves you, that He likes you, that He wants to change things for you. That even in your unbelief, He says, even if you don't believe, I remain faithful because I cannot deny myself. When that man came to Jesus and he says, Lord, heal my son. Jesus said to him, do you believe? He said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And then he says, your son is healed. That even if you don't believe, we just say, Lord, I don't have faith, but give me faith. In that place, that's what God wants. He wants the relationship with you. He doesn't want the works. He doesn't want the contribution. He wants fellowship. He wants to spend time. He wants to hang out. He wants to be your friend. And know that that is who God is. And be bold. And if you're unsure in any way, just surrender. Say, God, I want to know you because it's the best thing that I've ever done. My life changed. When I realized that God loved me, I never looked back. It's the best thing that ever happened in my life. May God bless you.